Hey, let's open to Proverbs today, Proverbs 21. And, you know, we just had the Republican National Convention, and we're going to have the Democratic National Convention pretty soon. And so we're thinking about election, we're thinking about candidates, and lo and behold, the Lord decides to take us right into Proverbs 21, because that's what's next. And it really has to do with that subject. So we want to talk about that a little bit today. And so Proverbs 21, verse 1. Says this, and I'm going to go ahead and add a few words to King, because it's what we have today for kings. It says, the king's or the president's or the prime minister's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Oh, thank God for that. It's in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he, that is the Lord, turns it, turns what? Turns the heart of the king or the president or the prime minister, wherever he, the Lord, wants and wherever the Lord wills. What a peaceful verse. Is this not peace-giving to know that the whole world is in his hands? We sang it in Sunday school, and we have sung it a lot of times together. He's got the whole world in his hands. And here's the scripture for it. The heart of the king, or the president, or the prime minister is in the hand of the Lord. And I just picture that scar that's in that hand because of the cross, the blood that was shed to provide the redemptive power and leadership of God Almighty upon this planet, even though we have been in sin. He displayed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And he is infiltrating into the plans of man. And he's going to bring it all out right in the end. When he sets up his kingdom here upon this planet, he's going to rule and he's going to reign in righteousness and then usher in a new heaven and a new earth. Won't it be neat to see a new earth? I wonder what national parks will be in the new earth. We have Yosemite now and Sequoia, and we have all sorts of wonderful places like Zion and Bryce. But wow, a new earth to explore and to go to the different places that God will set up in that one. How much fun will that be? And so the Lord, he's in charge. He has sovereign power. Now, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about this today. In fact, a lot, the whole time together, we want to spend on this subject. And looking at just four verses in Proverbs 21 today that would include and be included in this subject. The first thing I'd like to say to you, that this verse is proved at the birth of Jesus Christ. And it is in this way, that Jesus was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. And he lived in Nazareth. His parents, I mean, lived in Nazareth. And Mary was 9 months pregnant in Nazareth, which is 3 hard-day travel north of Bethlehem. It would take a Roman soldier 3 days to ride his steed from Nazareth to Bethlehem. For a normal person to go, say, on a donkey, like Mary did, or in a wagon or walking, it would take about 10 days. They usually took about 10 days to make the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, who in his right mind is going to ask his wife, who is 9 months pregnant, to actually make the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that the prophetic word can be fulfilled that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem? Well, I don't know. But I remember when my wife was pregnant, the doctor told her she couldn't even go to San Diego in a car, let alone on a donkey. That you could only travel in a car in your right mind for an hour when you're 9 months pregnant. You got to be careful with that baby. But somehow, Joseph had to be persuaded that Mary needed to climb up on that steed and take a 10-day journey on rough dirt and on roads that are not really asphalt. And so he took the heart of the king, the then king of the world, really, the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus, one of the greatest emperors that Rome ever had, more powerful men. And we're told in Luke 2, verse 1, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the world should be taxed. And because that was true, the law said that you had to go home to your town of origin. You had to go home to the line and lineage of the people that you were born from. And both Joseph and Mary were from the tribe of Judah. And they had to go home to the city of David, Bethlehem, required by law. Law set down by the king, Caesar Augustus of Rome. And so God took that heart of that king in the middle of his hand and turned that heart to actually require a tax and require Joseph and Mary, even though she was 9 months pregnant, to get on down to Bethlehem. And thus Jesus, when he was born in Bethlehem according to the will of God. We also see this demonstration of the heart of the king being in the hand of the Lord at the death of Jesus Christ. And with that, let's turn to John chapter 11 and verse 47 in the New Testament. John chapter 11, verse 47. John 11, 47. Now, in the days of Jesus Christ, there was a king in Israel. His name was Herod, but he wasn't Jewish. He was an Edomite. He was from across the Jordan River. And he was given power because of the Roman Empire. The Caesar at Rome was friends with Herod, so he went ahead and made him king of Israel. And there were four Herods, and the same story was true of all of them. They were all Edomites, not Israelis. The main leadership of the Israeli people was the high priest. He was the one that actually carried much weight over the Jewish ears in being their leader. And he was a very wicked man, Caiaphas, and he actually was responsible in his way of putting Jesus on the cross as he really encouraged Pilate to crucify Jesus Christ. But the Lord God Almighty actually prophesied through Caiaphas to bring about his will. And so again, we see that the heart of the leader is in the hand of the Lord. And as rivers of water, the Lord turns it whithersoever he wants. Let's read about it. Verse 47 of John 11. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What are we going to do? This man, Jesus, does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this spoke he of him, not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he was the anointed leader and high priest that year, he prophesied. And what prophecy is the word of God coming through a vessel of one person or another. And so he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered really all around the earth, scattered abroad. And so this prophetic word was given by God through this wicked high priest Caiaphas, because God is in control. It was God that loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, to die on that cross for our sins, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was the will of the Lord. And so the heart of the high priest was in the hand of the Lord. And God used that high priest, because of his position of leadership with the people, to speak a prophetic word, that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. He came to take their sins away and our sins away also. What a blessed thing we see here. Now also in the Old Testament, there was a king called Cyrus. He was a worldly king. He was the king over the Media-Persian Empire that actually conquered the kingdom of Babylon in one day. That was a miracle. You know, Babylon was really, really a big city. It had walls 350 feet high and 87 feet thick. You could drive 6 chariots side by side on the top of the wall of Babylon. Nobody in ancient times is going to get over that wall. They would sit up there with their arrows and with hot oil, waiting for somebody to rock climb 350 feet and pour hot oil on their eyeballs. It didn't work real good for conquering armies. This city was 15 miles long and 15 miles wide. And inside the walls for a quarter of a mile, there was farmland so they could grow their own food. And if a conquering army came, they could just whistle inside the city and have all the food they wanted because they were growing it themselves, while the army tried to climb the 350-foot walls. And if they tried to dig under, you ever try to dig 87 feet underground when somebody's pouring hot oil on you? Doesn't it work real good? Well, you might say, well, they might run out of water. Not. The Euphrates River ran right smack dab through the middle of town. And you've probably seen pictures of the Euphrates River. When we went in 91 into Iraq, there were many pictures sent back over the airwaves as we were taking Baghdad of the Euphrates River. Very, very wide. And the pictures I saw in my mind, as I looked at the Euphrates River, it was wider than this church from where I am to where the last person in the last pew is. Wider than that. This huge, bubbling river, which you can drink from the rivers in those days. It's before they started putting pesticides in the water. Ran right through, smack dab through the middle of town. So how in the world is this King Cyrus going to conquer them in one day? Well, the Lord prophesied through Isaiah chapter 45 in the first 4 verses, and you can take that note down and look that up later and check it out. But the Lord prophesied that Cyrus would actually break in pieces the brass gates and take care of the iron bars. That's written right in the scripture there. And lo and behold, as Cyrus approached that city, he had an idea. Ding! The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord turns it whithersoever he will. And he got his engineers together, and they diverted the course of the Euphrates River by using engineering and dikes and so forth. And these big brass gates actually came down where the river would flow and block any entrance of troops that would even try to get under the water and get in, because these big brass gates were in the way and the iron bars. And as the scholars look at the situation, they have guesses on what happened. It could have been that the gates were left open by the gatekeepers. It could have been that the gates rusted out, because it does talk about the brass gates going ahead. I guess brass doesn't rust, does it? But the iron gates rusted out in some places so that they could get through because of the, the river and all. We don't know exactly, but we do know this, that the Lord God Almighty wrote with his finger on the wall of the king of Babylon at the time, the grandson of the great king Nebuchadnezzar Belshazzar, and wrote Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which means you've been numbered and weighed in the balances, and your days are up, and you've been found wanting. And in that very day, King Cyrus went ahead and brought his troops through the riverbed of the diverted Euphrates River, all the way through every gate, right up to the palace, and took the city. And it was a miracle of God. Now, this is all prophesied by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah 150 years before Cyrus was born. And yet God called him by name in the scriptures. And may I say that as Daniel was present in that whole situation, Daniel could have showed him the scriptures and said, King Cyrus, want to see your name in the Bible? Yeah, I'd like to see my name in the Bible. This was written 150 years before you did this. And then you know what? King Cyrus had a soft spot for Israel after that. And 3 years later, the people of God were able to leave Babylon through his co-regent Darius and come back to the land. And God prophesied this whole thing. God knew about this whole thing. Why? Because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he wills. For our future that's coming up very quickly, we know that Putin of Russia, is he a president, a premier? What is he? Putin. A president, thank you. Okay, the president of Russia is Putin, and right now he's playing patty cakes and funny fingers with our president and with others, especially the president of Iran. And the thing is, it's prophesied in the Bible that Russia will attack Israel, and he will bring with him Iran and other Muslim countries that are confederate to attack. And in Ezekiel 39, we're told that 5/6 of that army will be destroyed and turned back, and Israel will win. And it's so nice of God to give us the end of that in the scriptures. But something very interesting about Russia, to really bring us back to Proverbs 21:1, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wants. It says that the Lord God Almighty will put a hook into the bear of Russia to pull her down onto the mountains of Israel. The Lord will do this. The Lord will bring Russia down to wrap things up down here upon the earth as the Lord brings a great victory for Israel. And so it's the Lord. He's in charge of current events. He's in charge of all events past, and he's in charge of all events future. That's why we can take solace and comfort in the book of Revelation and in the books that we read in the Bible that relate to Revelation, that lay out the whole picture for us. Now, I'd like to go a little further in teaching on this. Actually, chapter 21, verse 1, and also the next three verses in Proverbs 21, 3, 4, and 2, 3, and 4, through the example of another king in the Old Testament, and I've already mentioned him, King Nebuchadnezzar. So I'd like to turn with you now to the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and then to the last part of verse 23 of Daniel 4. So we go back to that in the scriptures. Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and the reason I wanted you to see the second part of verse 23 is because it mentions 7 years there, seven times. We're going to look at an event that's taking 7 years in the book of Daniel. Now, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar was such a prideful dude that he actually had a statue of himself built, 90 feet tall. And he told everyone in the kingdom, when they hear the band strike up, they're all to bow down before this statue of himself and worship and get their, you know, their hands on the ground and their heads down to worship King Nebuchadnezzar himself. He wasn't very humble, this guy. And so as the music started, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were Jewish princes, they refused to bow down. And so King Nebuchadnezzar had this hot furnace heated up 7 times hotter than usual, so hot that then when these 3 guys were thrown into the furnace, the people that threw them in died just of the heat exposure. But as those 3 men were thrown into the furnace, the only thing that burnt were the ropes they used to tie their hands. They just burned off them. And so they're kind of in there going, hey, how's it going, you know? And the king looks in and he's blown away because he said, you know what? We threw 3 guys in this furnace, but I see 4 in there and one looks like the Son of God. Guess who that was? Jesus showed up. And so the king, he brings Shadrach and Meshach back out. Good move. And they didn't even smell a smoke, the Bible says. You know how when you go down and you cook some marshmallows to make some s'mores? Let's pause and think about s'mores for a minute. Down at the beach, and you smell of the fire. These guys didn't even smell of the fire. And so the king is really moved. And he goes, you know what? This God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a very powerful God. And he ordered his whole kingdom to respect that God. And he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually to being wise men in his council in respect for this powerful God that did this. But he didn't go far enough. King Nebuchadnezzar said, wow, your God's heavy. But he didn't really have a personal relationship with our wonderful God, nor did he take our wonderful God to be his own. God had to do some more work. Yeah, he did. So King Nebuchadnezzar is whistling along through life, and God gives him a dream. And in his dream, there's this great, big, beautiful shade tree. And this shade tree had all kinds of life in it and beautiful fruit, and it was robust. And out of heaven came this person and chopped this tree down. And all that was left was a stump and the roots that went into the ground. And the dew of heaven fell upon these roots for 7 years. And that's where we end at verse 23. Now let's pick up in verse 24. As actually Daniel comes on the scene, interprets the dream. Nebuchadnezzar, king, this tree is you and your kingdom. And God is going to cut your tree down, your kingdom. And you are actually going to be like a beast and lose your mind and go for 7 years and eat grass. Whoa. And so let's go ahead and read verse 24. And it says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 years shall pass over you, till you know, and this is the point, until you know, Mr. Prideful Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whoever he wills. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives nations to whoever he will. And so, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, the Lord turns that king's heart wherever he will. And so we have this lesson being learned, or actually told that it should be learned by King Nebuchadnezzar. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure to thee. In other words, it'll come back. The Lord will bring you back to power. After that you shall have known that the heavens do rule. You know, there's shirts, and maybe you've seen them, Old Guys Rule. I like that shirt. That's a good one. Old Guys Rule. Well, here we see that the scripture says, the heavens rule. That'd be a good one to make, a good t-shirt to have on. The heavens rule, because it's the truth. And it brings peace to your heart, peace to my heart, no matter what it says on the news. When Jesus talks about the end of the world, and when he talks about end times, he says, see that these things don't trouble you. because he's in charge. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 24, as he's talking about end times, he said, if the Lord doesn't shorten these days, not one person would be left alive on the earth. That's how bad man is. We can't trust man. No way. But we can trust God, can't we? And his sovereignty and his hand to bring about the plan that he's got planned. And there are plans for, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. Oh, it's so precious to know that that's true. So Nebuchadnezzar actually was going to be there on his hands and knees eating grass until he knew that the heavens do rule. Therefore, O king, my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of your tranquility. In other words, King Nebuchadnezzar, you can do something about this. This is a dream you had. This is where you're going. But you can actually continue your peace or tranquility if you repent, if you turn away from your sin. Now, the sin of pride is huge there in him, as we know. And actually think about the poor. Bring good justice and judgment. Now, this is what we find in verses 2 and 3 in Proverbs 21. And it's so neat that we have Nebuchadnezzar as an example to actually read these verses and understand them through example through Nebuchadnezzar. So let's go back now. Keep your hand in Daniel 4 because we're going to come back for the rest of the story. But I want to show you Proverbs and chapter 21 and verses 2 and 3. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Now it says this, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. Nebuchadnezzar in his own eyes, he thought, this is right and good for me to build a statue of myself and for me to actually go ahead and declare myself the King of Kings. And he thought that was a good idea. That was right in his own eyes. But you see, the Lord ponders the hearts. The Lord wasn't going to leave him there. And so God brought a dream, spoke to him, and set him straight. It's really a wonderful thing that Pastor George has shared with us many times, that the Muslims are receiving visions from God. God doesn't want to leave the poor Muslims in a religion that's based on hate, a religion that's based on death to the infidel. No. He wants to speak to them and bring them to the love of Christ. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar through a dream, and he spoke and has been speaking to many Muslims through dreams and visions. George tells us of a village that actually the whole eldership of that village had the same vision from Jesus in the same night. And they all then came to the people of the village, and the whole village was saved. Came to Jesus Christ because of God's intervention, because of God's love to change a man, to change a nation. This is so encouraging, brothers and sisters, because that's exactly what we need today. We need God to break in and break through and start speaking to some brains in Washington and really bring about some visions and dreams. And guys, let's wake up kind of thing. And so this is kind of neat when we see this going on with Nebuchadnezzar. Now let's read verse 4 of Proverbs 21. It says, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. So Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to listen to the Lord in the interpretation of his dream. So he moved quickly into verse 4 of Proverbs 21, 4, a proud look, a high look. And so the judgment began. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 4. And it says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king opened his mouth and he spoke. And what he said is almost unbelievable to read that he would say this. But he said this, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor and for my majesty. Man, you can almost hear the thunder and the lightning coming, can't you? Oh, yeah. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass as oxen. 7 years shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. Now, there's some pretty hairy guys out there. I'm one of them. You know, I can feel whiskers right up almost to my eye. It would really be scary if I just let everything go. I don't know. They might arrest me as the missing link or something. But here we picture Nebuchadnezzar and his hair growing like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Have you ever seen pictures of the people that grow their nails really long? It's really gross. Well, that's Nebuchadnezzar. So you picture this guy with these really long, gross nails, dirty because he's in the grass, and his hair just hanging down everywhere. And he's in the grass, eating grass, and he's just, his brain is, you just look in there and nobody's home. He's just, you know, for 7 years. You know, and did I say this in this service already? I forget, because, you know, I have 3 services, so sometimes I forget if I said it or not. That the Bible scholars that studied this are pretty much convinced that Daniel helped take care of King Nebuchadnezzar while he was in this state, because he had such an affection and a love for the king. I think that that's so sweet. And it sounds like Daniel, doesn't it? It sounds like something Daniel would do. But King Nebuchadnezzar somehow was taken care of and watched over for all those years. Because after the 7 years were over, the Lord spoke to Nebuchadnezzar and changed his mind. Now in verse 34, it says this, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. He began to bless the Lord. Now it's becoming personal. We're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, you and I. And as in the song we had, the last song we had, you know, we're going to be 10,000 years and more in heaven. You can sit down with old King Neb and discuss these things. How fun would that be? But he began to bless the Most High. I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing, God? Nobody can say that to the Lord. No. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned to me. And my counselors and my Lord sought after me, as all those that used to serve him began to come to him, said, oh, King, your brain's back. This is great. This is good news. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now, verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And King Nebuchadnezzar learned that. And I really believe you and I will be able to see him in heaven. Praise God. Now, as conclusion today, we have a few minutes here. I want to encourage you to read this note. Bible school staff prayer. Oh, yes. I am so sorry. You guys will do it at the end. It'll be more powerful. Because we're talking about the power of God here and the mightiness of the Lord. Okay. We want to turn to one more scripture. And let's turn to the New Testament. 1 Timothy. First Timothy and chapter 2. And we're going to just go ahead and read the first 4 verses. This is an exhortation for you and I. And this is how all of these things that I've been sharing today apply to us. We have leaders. We have a president. His name's President Obama. And we have a president-elect hopeful in the Republican Party, Mitt Romney. And guess what? These guys need prayer. They need prayer. God needs to break into their lives. God needs to bring a vision, a dream, a purpose, a powerful thought in their hearts. God needs to bring him to himself. And you and I, here we are in the greatest nation in the world, the United States of America. And God wants us to be hopeful. And God wants us to be in prayer. And God wants us to be on our tiptoes to see what he will do, because he's our powerful, mighty God. He rules. The heavens do rule. Amen? Let's say that together. The heavens rule. The heavens rule. One more time. The heavens rule. And so we read, as the Lord gives us instruction here, I exhort you, and exhort means to encourage to action, that first of all, the first thing you always ought to do is pray. Supplications, which is humble, earnest requests, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, presidents, prime ministers, governors, mayors, Mayor Daley here in Anaheim. Sorry, Mayor Tate. It's not Daley? It's Tate. My goodness, how did I get that wrong? Was Mayor Daley ever a mayor? Way back. Oh, that's right. They had a day for him. I got mixed up. Sorry. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. All men to be saved. That's the bottom line. What was the bottom line with Nebuchadnezzar? To restore his kingdom? No, to get him saved. That he would appraise and extol the King of Heaven. That he would actually be ushered one day into heaven. That was the bottom line with this powerful man. Get him saved. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so this is our quest. And this is where we come in. We need to be in prayer. First of all, pray. First of all, the whole thing that we do, the whole line of things that we do in serving God is to pray and seek his face. Turn from our wicked ways. Pray for our leaders. Pray for this election coming up with fervor. For the fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much before God, and God can do anything. He is powerful. He is mighty. And he can change things. Prayer changes things. So I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you today as the body of Christ. Don't give up. Don't lay down. Stand in the gap for your nation and the people of this land. Ask God for a solution. Ask God to break into some lives. Yeah. Lord, you did it for Nebuchadnezzar. Can you not do it for President Obama? Break into his life, Lord. Change him. Change whoever's our leader to follow you. Yes, Father, thank you so very much for this truth that JJ just prayed, Lord God, and we just agree together. And Father, we know that you can break into lives, Lord. You can do that, Father. And Lord, we do pray that you would bring the dreams and the visions. Lord, that God, that you would speak to hearts and bring ideas that would spring up, that you need to be glorified. You need to be praised, Lord. You need to be recognized, Father. And we know that as we follow you, we won't be the tail but the head. And we won't be borrowing but lending, as you say in Deuteronomy, Lord. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, only you can turn this around. And Father, increase our faith. Lord, give us a new powerful sweep of your Holy Ghost to rise up and call you blessed and to be close to you in every way that we can be close to you, to choose to draw near to you, Lord. And so we just agree this morning for these wonderful things that you can do. Thank you, God, as we read your scriptures. Wow, Lord, what you did, what you have done. It's just awesome. And so, Lord, we trust you, Father, and look to you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said together, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good. Thank you, Lord. Just to applaud you. If you would desire prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you today. We always want to have an opportunity to pray for you if you need prayer. And may the Lord bless you today. Just give you a great, great rest of the afternoon. If you can join us for the picnic, we would love to have you. The watermelon's waiting for you. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.